Right, good evening. Let's open our Bibles back up to the book of Exodus. Turn to chapter 7, if you would, please. This morning we began looking at Egypt to Canaan. And the two outlines that I have, one is an overview of this study, the movements of Egypt to Canaan, largely looking at Exodus and Numbers as far as the chronology of this study. It overlaps with, as we consider this morning some, the life and times of Moses. And so, of course, the books of Moses, the first five books, the Pentateuch, we see beginning in the second book of Exodus, we see Moses is born in chapter 2, and we see him on through the remainder of the Pentateuch. And in considering this, we saw in Acts 7, there in the sermon by Stephen, in the New Testament, or in the early church age, looking back to the Old Testament, patriarchs and such, we see that he, by the Spirit of God, enumerized, listed the three sets of 40 years in the life of Moses, how the Lord used him and trained him in the palace in Egypt, and then 40 years in Midian's desert, there as a shepherd, in training, that he would be able to lead the children of God those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, moving toward the promised land. And so we consider this morning both introducing the storyline of Egypt to Canaan and how that the New Testament reminds us that this portion of Scripture is a time to examine for us experiences in their life and their times, as it would help us in our experience as New Testament believers, as Corinthians 10 makes that reference, for example. So we worked this morning through overviewing the first six chapters of Exodus to bring us up to the point. This evening we want to begin at chapter 7. In this section of chapter 7 to 10, we see now that Moses has been called of God in chapter 3 there at the burning bush. The Lord told him that the great I Am is the authority by which he will go to the children of Israel, and eventually to Pharaoh, and say, "Let my people go." And as Moses, along with his brother Aaron, in following up to his questions and concerns, the Lord says, "Well, you do have your brother Aaron to go with you." The two of them will work together in sending this message to Pharaoh. We see along the way, however, that Pharaoh is resistant. We considered this morning about how in this storyline that Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. And we see he has this dominion and this authority over Egypt. And so likewise, Satan is referred to as the god, the little g, god of this world. And of course, we see the children of Israel, by picture, we see a reminder of believers that we need to leave Egypt and the domain and the authority of Satan and turn to Christ, i.e. here through the Passover lamb, through the blood, they will leave Egypt. And they will leave that being under the dominion of Pharaoh, and they will cross the Red Sea and move toward the promised land. And yet, as the storyline goes, in chapter 7, we see it intensifies. The interactions between Moses and Pharaoh, as we see, first of all, back in chapter 5, we noticed briefly this morning, how that Moses and Aaron had been before Pharaoh already. And Pharaoh acknowledged he did not know this Lord that they spoke of, and that he made their burdens even greater. He did not want to let them go. As they said, "We need to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and serve the Lord." Now we come to chapter 7, and we see as Moses will go before Pharaoh once again, he and Aaron will do so. And we'll examine here the several plagues. There are 10 plagues overall. And of course, we think of the 9 that's in these 3 chapters. Ultimately, it'll be the Passover there in chapter, identified in 11 and shown in chapter 12. But what about the first 9 plagues? As we find this one Pharaoh in resistance, the scripture tells us many times in this section of how Pharaoh's heart was hardened. You see around a dozen and a half times either that he will be hardened or his heart was hardened, as you see that language time and again. We see the resistance of this one Pharaoh. We see the pride of this man Pharaoh. Noting then in chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I have commanded thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies, and my people the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. The Lord sends Moses and Aaron once again. So as we notice the language there in verse 1, see, I have made thee a god, little g, to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Back in chapter 4, we see in a similar manner, 4 and 16, as the Lord was preparing Moses in the midst of his excuses, saying, I'm not an eloquent man. Well, there's Aaron your brother to go with you. He will speak. 4 and 16, he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So Pharaoh was the one they were going to, but yet the Lord's preparing Moses and Aaron, both having their unique roles in how the Lord would use them in the presence of Pharaoh, speaking to him, let my people go. Well, you know, you might recall, notice there in verse 5, how he's anticipating the Egyptians, that they shall know that I am the Lord, that I am Jehovah. And he speaks in terms of making himself known. If you fast forward and recall in the next generation, in Joshua, when Joshua is the captain, Moses has died, Joshua brings the children of Israel, that next generation, in. And when he sends those two spies in, similar fashion of how back in Moses' day, we're going to see in this study, how the 12 spies would go in and 10 come out and say, we can't go in. But now in Joshua's day, there are the two spies. And when they go in and they go to Jericho and they talk to that one Rahab there who has the house upon the wall, the dialogue goes such as this. She speaks about how their hearts melted. Their hearts were faint because of what had happened back at the Red Sea. So fast forward and we see how there's coming a day when they will recall the peoples of the land and see what this mighty God had done. So here in chapter 4, we see an anticipation. The Lord is speaking forth through Moses and Aaron. And he says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, bring out the children of Israel from among them. These mighty works will occur. And so as these plagues are before us in these chapters, sometimes we see the term wonders or signs or judgments. Notice in verse 6 and 7 that Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. And it gives a little background here. Moses being 80 years old and Aaron being 83 years old when they spake to Pharaoh. Verse 8 and 9, the Lord further prepares them for what will happen. The Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. So we noticed before that Moses had a rod back when the Lord called him. And he spoke about and asked the very question, what is in thine hand? He was identifying that there is this sense of authority. God is sending you. I am sending you. And he had that rod in his hand. Now we see Aaron with a rod and how it will be cast down and become a serpent there before Pharaoh. This term serpent kind of seems to render like a reptile. Some would even use the term like a crocodile. We see, it's interesting when you start going through these different signs and these plagues. Some brethren, Vernon McGee in his commentary does well with this, identifies the different Egyptian gods of that day and how these different plagues seem to be in contrary or countering these various gods and the attitudes of the Egyptians and who they would bow to. And so to think about a crocodile or this serpent, this reptile, and we think about how some of those ones that they would give credence to. One was named Sabak of evil, had a crocodile head, I understand. And there was another called Apepi, which had a form of a crocodile, which was supposedly the enemy of the Ra, the sun god. Well, I'm sure these things can be searched out in history. But as you think of these things, here we find Moses and Aaron going before Pharaoh, and they find much resistance. Speaking of which, just if you would put a finger there quickly to the New Testament, we go to 2 Timothy for a moment. As Paul, by the Spirit of God, is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, as we see much in this letter, this farewell letter from Paul, speaking about sound, healthy doctrine. And he speaks about the last days in chapter 3. And then later on in the chapter, he speaks of the scriptures and how all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrines and so on. But so in the context here, and he's speaking about noticing the last days, in 3:8, he says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." So we find here the Spirit of God referring back to those in resistance, all the way back to the days of Moses, as he refers to Jannes and Jambres, these ones in opposition. So we go back to our text of Exodus chapter 7. And we think about these magicians and so on, these sorcerers, these so-called wise men, their enchantments. Well, if we go back to chapter 7, we find, beginning there at verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, and now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." So just as the Lord had acknowledged would happen, we see the hardness upon the heart of this one Pharaoh, this one in rebellion, this one in resistance, this one of pride. Again, when we think about Pharaoh as a picture of Satan, we think of that one Lucifer that said, as we notice there in the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel, spoke of the one that said, "I will be like the Most High God." We see that resistance. We see that pride. We see that rebellion. And so as we see the beginning of these opportunities for Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go, we find resistance. Now, notice as we begin these first nine plagues of the ten, you could compare some of these plagues to events that will happen in Revelation. That's kind of interesting. When you look at chapter 8, the trumpets and the vials, the bowls to be poured out of wrath there in Revelation 16, and you notice these chain of events. Again, Revelation is a very orderly book. We see the first chapter identifies the flow of what's going to be taught and how that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And chapters 2 and 3 speak of the seven churches as Christ walks in the midst of them. And the church is on the earth at that point. And then we see the churches in heaven. We see that throne room, future events beginning in chapter 4 and 5. And then the scene goes back to earth, but it's not the church. Beginning in chapter 6 through chapter 19, we see things concerning the tribulation, the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. So in that middle section, as you think about Revelation, you see the many things that will happen, that will these trumpets to be blown and these bowls to be poured out and such that will be poured out upon the earth. We see some similar descriptions given then to what we are about to consider. Just if you're taking note, you can see some places in Psalm 105 and Psalm 78 that acknowledge these events that's going on with the days of Moses in contrast to Pharaoh. There again, the sermon that Stephen gave in Acts 7, if you're taking note there in 7:36, makes reference to these situations. So we see a dialogue through Scripture. So first of all, we see there in verse 14, we see the water, the Nile River, we see water turn to blood. You know, when you turn to Revelation, you would see in chapter 8, the hell and the fire and the blood, the water turned to blood again, in reference to chapter 16 again. Now, Brother McGee made note to say that there was one of the Egyptian gods, Hapi, I believe, H-A-P-I, that would be a fat man that depicted fertile waters. So if this is the mindset of the Egyptian, these pagan gods, well, the Lord will show his authority as he turns the water to blood. That we see that verse 14 through 25, this plague of blood. Then you notice down following that, at the end of the chapter, we see first of all verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. So this is interesting. Notice how these early plagues, that there's the mimicking of these magicians of Egypt. Pharaoh is a deceiver, is Satan as well, we think is a deceiver, is a counterfeit, as you see, such as there with Antichrist, again, thinking of future events, how there will be Antichrist, the great counterfeit, the deceiver. So we see here the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. We'd already seen how they had thrown their rod down in a previous event. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged ground about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. So we see the resistance still of Pharaoh. Then we come to the second of these plagues, beginning in chapter 8, if you would please. Chapter 8. Here we see the first 15 verses of this chapter, we find the frogs, the multitude of frogs. It was suggested that there was one of their pagan gods named Heka, H-E-K-A, a frog-headed goddess. And so you think about, again, frogs mentioned in Revelation 16. We think of verse 2. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all the borders with frogs. The river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine houses, into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of the servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading trough. And the frog shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. So we see just how overwhelming a situation like this could be. To think about in every corner of your house, everything you do, there are these frogs. And so notice there in verse 15, after the attempt to deal with these things, we notice down in verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hearkened his heart and hardened his heart, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So in a sense, it's like Okay, he might kind of acknowledge that he's going to pay attention, but then he doesn't. And so, again, it's like Satan is the ultimate liar. Resistance still by Pharaoh. So from this, we move down to the third of these plagues, there in verse 16. Now, notice verse 16 to 19. We see again the acknowledgement of the magicians did so with their enchantments, the great counterfeit attempt, as it were. The pagan god that we could read of, Geb, an earth god, is suggested to be in opposition to this particular plague. We see lice being sent down. We see the earth being covered with, in the land of Egypt, lice. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it might become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beasts. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So here we see the attempt by the magicians again. And yet, now as we see things building, we see the difficulty of what's going on in their land, what they're having to deal with, Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We come now to the fourth of these plagues, 8 in verse 20. Now we see there's a swarm threatened. We think of a swarm of flies. It's been noted that there was sacred beetles as part of how the Egyptians viewed, looking at their pagan beliefs, sacred beetles. So it's a bit of irony now that the Lord's going to bring a plague upon them with swarms of flies. Instead of some form of worship, now it's a plague. So we notice the process that's going on here, perhaps. Notice how it goes from blood, and then we see dead frogs. Back in that portion of the frogs, it talked about how the land stank because of these frogs. They died and such, and there was lice, and now the flies. If you'll notice in verse 24, and the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servant's house and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Just think about this. Blood, dead frogs, lice, and then these flies. So the land is corrupted. Oh, that would not have been a pleasant place to be. So you think of the process. Again, our minds can go to Revelation and think of that process, as it were, the signs and the judgments that will occur, and the things that will be upon the earth upon that time of great tribulation. And so we see clamping down upon rebellion. And so in verse 23, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. So we see a division. Now we see a distinction. Perhaps there Goshen would not be affected. Pharaoh at this point begins to try to negotiate. He begins to try to bring compromise to the table. Again, thinking of how Satan is. Satan has dominion over this world. We see that he's the little g god of this world, and he wants people to remain unsaved and blinded. Scripture says in Corinthians that the god of this world has blinded the minds of those that do not believe. But if you come to know Christ as Savior, Satan cannot affect your eternal destiny. We are promised eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, through the shedding of his blood, through the forgiveness of sins. So Satan at that point does want to cause havoc and difficulty upon those he cannot change their eternal destiny to. And so, likened to the Old Testament story of Ezra, and how all the different adversaries came in and all the different methods that they tried to stop them from rebuilding the temple. They tried one after another ways of trying to stop the work. And for a period of time, they did stop. It seemed like the adversary had been victorious. But then came in Zechariah and Haggai, the prophets. And as they came in and encouraged the people, we see they were working and helping along with them. And they began again to rebuild. And we see how in the book of Acts, in the early chapters, in a similar way, we see how the gospel was going forth. Christ had risen and the gospel had gone forth. And Pentecost had occurred. Some 3,000 souls had been saved. The church age had begun. But still, the adversaries were going about saying, "You cannot preach in this name." And they were doing such as stoning someone like Stephen to death for calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. So the adversary has his work, even against those who are, he cannot change their destiny. He wants to stop them from spreading the gospel. He wants to cause them havoc in their lives. And so what about this Pharaoh? He's been dealing with the blood in the water, dealing with the dead frogs that stink, and the lice, and now the flies that had corrupted the land. So he begins to suggest a compromise. And so there's four compromises here. We see a couple here beginning after the flies. Notice in 8 and 25. "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, 'Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land.'" And so, in other words, you know, they had asked back at chapter 5, demanded, God needs us, tells us to go out 3 days into the wilderness and serve him, worship him. Pharaoh says, "Well, do it here. Do it in this land." And so we think about how Satan wants us to compromise. He wants us to stay under his dominion, as it were. Oh, try to just say you're going to serve God, but you're going to stay here with me. That's not what the Lord tells us. He tells us that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers and such, and that we are to be biblically, spiritually separated. We live in this world, but we're not to be of this world. We should go wholeheartedly into serving our Lord God. Pharaoh wanted them to compromise. And then we see verse 28, after the response, verse 26, Moses said, "It is not meet so to do. For we shall sacrifice the abominations of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abominations of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us." And Pharaoh said, here's the next compromise. "I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." And so he's saying, all right, just go out a little bit, stay close, stay within my reach. Satan wants compromise. He doesn't want us to be fanatics. Don't be a fanatic about it. Stay within my reach. Stay close to the things of the world. Well, then we see the plagues will continue now. Moses, of course, in their resistance to this compromise. Then we go down to chapter 9. And then we see the fifth plague. Here we see the term murrain, as we think of cattle being threatened. We see cattle dying, these first seven verses. One suggestion as far as a pagan god in Egypt, Apis, A-P-I-S, the black bull. And so here we think of cattle, and cattle will die. And so we find verse 6, "And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not one." As we saw earlier, back in 8 and 23, "I will put a division between my people and thy people." We see what was going on to the Egyptians and not to the Israelites. So the cattle died. Chapter 9, verse 8, we see the boils. Now the next plague. And we see, again, you could find that term, sores or boils, there in Revelation 16, those future events. Here we see in verse 11, And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the bowls. So even they had to deal with this, the magicians. For the bowl was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. The Lord had made it known what would happen. Here are the bowls. Then the seventh plague, we see hail. And we see that devastation. Then we see the eighth, beginning in chapter 10, the locusts. The locusts, we see chapter 10, verse 1. Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show thee my signs before him, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. So to know who he is. Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. They shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth before you out of the field. They shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were put upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. So we see Pharaoh's refusal. So what will happen? We find, of course, here comes the locusts. But notice in his refusal, he offers another compromise. There, beginning at verse 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9. Verse 9, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds. We will go, and we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So go ahead and leave, you men. Go on out and serve. Worship your God. But leave your family. This one Satan wants compromise. Okay, men, you can go out and you can be religious, but he knows there's that drawback. If the family's not there, if the family's not together, if the family's not serving the Lord, there's that sense of compromise pulling at you. You've got to come back because your family's here. So there we see, in the midst of the threat of locusts, he wants compromise. And as well, see back at verse 11, we see the compromise with family. We can move on further in 10 and 24. And so, read that. And so in verse 25, Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifice and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us, and there shall not an hoof be left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. So he wanted them to leave their possessions, another compromise for the world's use. You know, we are to be totally dedicated to the Lord and depend on him, not depend on the world. And so, of course, there was this sense of, you know, if we're going to go out and serve the Lord, we're going to have offerings, we need our cattle. So there's the practical side of it as well. And so these various compromises that this one picture of Satan, Pharaoh, makes, stay under my dominion. Or at least go out and be within reach. Men, you just go and leave your families or leave your possessions here. as we see this likening to what we deal with in a practical sense in our lives today. Are we willing to be wholeheartedly serving the Lord? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They're wonderful words from Scripture. So I pray that with these words of the historical account before Pharaoh and these first 9 plagues, that we'll be challenged and encouraged that we might wholeheartedly follow the Lord. The study will continue on in chapter 11, looking at the identification of this 10th plague, as we see in the wonderful chapter 12 of the Passover. So that would be the next study in line, the Passover. With this, I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer.